And like you see in your bulletin, the topic there is God the Father, the Spirit, and Jesus Christ. You may wonder why I put it in that order, because the text I'm focusing on in one space, it put it in that order, and so I did it that way. Yes, we believe, fundamental belief number one is the Word of God. Fundamental belief number two is the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I bear in mind when I hear prayer requests, you know, uttered in church. And so I spoke with Marie earlier. I knew that she lost her brother. You know, and then we hear from Michael that he lost what, an aunt. You know, we continue to pray for each one as you lose loved ones. And then, you know, the situation with Gary and Teresa, they're gone up. I think it's in Syracuse where Teresa's aunt is. And we're just praying that God will work in that situation to deliver and raise her up, you know, from her hospital bed and everything. And my brothers and sisters, little children, youth, the real thing is, young adults, we have to be ready. We're not frightened by death. Because guess what? We should at least realize by now, if Jesus doesn't come, we are on our way to die. That's just reality. That's reality. So that shouldn't frighten the believer. What should motivate us is God's great love for us and our loving God in return. What do you say? Yes and amen. Christ is coming back. And the beautiful thing is, Christ already won the victory over death. And he tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 26, that death is the last enemy that will be destroyed. That's a promise. He says death will be destroyed. And I don't know if I will be giving the homily at that immemorial service. Because we don't want to remember death after that, right? Revelation 21 says the former things are passed away. And for those of you who join us on Tuesday night for Zoom prophecy studies, we are in Revelation 21. It was so good that last week they left off at Revelation 21:8, and this week we went right back over Revelation 21:1-8. We went it right over. It's just so beautiful when you see those verses. You kind of don't want to move too fast forward, you know? Kind of want to just let it sink in, Luke. Yes. So it's good to be in God's house today. It's good to see every single one of you here. And when the others are missing, we do take note that they are not here. You know, and we continue to lift each other up in prayer before the throne of God, asking God for mercy, asking God for help, asking God for companionship. Because sometimes it can be lonely, can't it? And especially if you live alone. So we pray that God's power will move upon you so you don't have to feel alone, because you have holy angels. Sometimes we don't think about it. There are holy angels about the people of God. And the Holy Spirit himself is omnipresent. He is present in your heart and home as you let him. And as you recognize his presence, you realize that he is there. Let's turn over minds and hearts one more time to address God in prayer. Our God and our Father in heaven, thank you for the privilege that we lived through another week of retirement, another week of school, another week of church, another week of various activities, Lord, and you've brought us here on another Sabbath day. We praise you. We thank you. Father, you have consistently made it clear that you are the only real choice of a God. Because though there are gods many and lords many, there is one Lord and God of all, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we thank you today. As we enter your word now to do a reflection during this time, Lord, we ask that each of us here will recognize, will sense, and will experience your presence in this place. Please, Lord, speak to us from your word May your great glory overshadow us. And may we all be blessed in your presence today and in the companionship of each other. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen and amen. God the Father, the Spirit, and Jesus Christ. These are the three divine beings on a mission to save each person in the hearing of my voice today. But what is God on this mission to save us from? And I want to say to you that you are in the right place to get real Bible answers today, because you are among Seventh-day Adventists who are the chief proponents of the entire teachings of the Bible. They are God-ordained custodians of all the precious truths of the Bible, and especially of present truth. So in answer to your question about what we are being saved from, I want to turn to the words of the angel Gabriel that he spoke to Joseph about his fiancée, Mary. In Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, Gabriel said to Joseph, "And you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." God the Father, the Spirit, and Jesus Christ are all on a mission to save us from sin, and they are doing this mission together. All human beings, including you and me, need to be saved from sin. A great teacher and an apostle and an apologist of the Christian faith, he said this in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." You have sinned, I have sinned, and we all need to repent from sin. What do you say? To repent from sin is to turn away with godly sorrow from living our lives apart from Christ. We need to be redeemed from sin. But what is sin? What is it? Before we look at the answer, let me warn you. You will have to cut through the cunningly devised fables and errors taught in schools all the way from kindergarten through to the postdoctorate degrees. Satan has been craftily working in these institutions of learning to ingrain his arrow in our minds. Have you thought about that? From kindergarten, K through 5, and all the way through postdoctorate degrees, Satan has been working to tell us lies, to feed us lies. That you came from monkey and from evolution. When any of you look in the mirror, do you see a monkey or anything looking like one? I certainly don't. Even if you do, I don't. Amen? We were all made in the image of God. Unlike teachings in schools and the wider society, the truth is you are not your own. You either belong to Christ or you belong to Satan. Is that true? Now, I want to remind you that you belong to God first by creation. It would be wise for you also to choose to belong to God by redemption. Amen? Christ, our Redeemer, has bought us at a price. And the truth is, we cost him dearly. Christ gave his very life for us. We should stop each day to think about this. Amen? As a matter of fact, our own prophetess Ellen White says, "Well would it do us to spend a thoughtful hour each day reflecting upon the life of Christ, especially the closing scenes. And we should let our imagination grasp each scene." When last have you sat down and really thought about what Jesus did for you personally? When last did you walk with Jesus Christ through all those praetorium and fake judgment halls that they brought Jesus to trial?
When last have you walked with Jesus down the way of Villa Rosa, the road to the cross, the way of suffering? When last did you walk with Jesus and watch his reaction on the cross? When they gnashed at him and when they mocked him and when they told him, if you are the Son of God, come down from the cross and we will believe you. When last did you sit and take it all in? Jesus really did that for you. And it doesn't matter if you are the age of Kelly's, or you are the age of Nanny, or you are the age of Luke, or you are the age of Sharon. Doesn't matter what age you're at, Jesus did this for you. Amen. We should spend some thoughtful time each day reflecting upon this. Now I want to tell you that no human being, including you, had any origin in the nonsensical, foolish theory of evolution. That theory is devilish. It is satanic. It is a crime against God. And I would like to take them to the International Criminal Court for a crime against humanity. To tell you that you came from evolution. It's a crime. It should be punished. Now, evolution is the exact opposite of God's creation, which godly right and wise to embrace. Take on this reality. God made you a fine specimen of his divine ingenuity. God made you in his image. Amen. His almighty hands fashioned Adam and Eve, and God gave them the gift of sex and the ability to procreate and reproduce after their kind. That's why you are here today, as well as every other human being. Your identity is either a son or a daughter of God. Amen? There's no shade about it. Nothing in between, nothing outside. You are either a son of God or a daughter of God. Amen? Amen. God the Father, the Spirit, and Jesus Christ went in action to create each of you here today. Now, in answer to that question, what is sin? The Bible gives us a categorically clear answer in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. And I'm going to give you from King James memorization. John says, whoso committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. The Bible defines sin as being the transgression of God's law. Sin tramples on God's law and boasts that God's law is expired. Sin presumptuously disregards and discredits God's law, saying it is done away with. Many professed Christians and believers of other types in God live lawless lives. Some reject God's law of 10 commandments outright. Others neglect them. Yet the 10 commandment law is a transcript or a written expression of God's character. This law contains the terms and conditions of God's old and new covenants. Sin is lawlessness. Sin is trampling upon, transgressing, or violating any of God's law, including the ceremonial law back then, the civil laws that apply now, universal health laws, and God's moral law of 10 commandments. Amen. This afternoon, we are going to be blessed with a presentation on how we can use simple things in nature to help us remedy diseases. So come back at 5 o'clock for that, you know. God wants us to be healthy people. The more healthy you are, the more happy you will be. Don't you think so? Because when we are sick, we don't feel well about being sick, do we? We don't like to be sick. Well, who likes to be sick in this place? I certainly don't. I like to be healthy and kicking. Amen. Yes. And when Jesus comes, we're going to receive an eternally clean bill of health. Because from that point forward, none of God's children can ever get sick anymore.
There will not even be any more pain for God's children, because it says sorrows are past, so are pains and death and all of those. The former things have passed away. Amen. So yes, my friends, God wants us to live in harmony with his laws. And we have to study them and know how they apply. And in principle, the entire Bible is the codified law of God. In particular, God's Ten Commandments describe our duty to God and our duty to fellow human beings. You know, in Romans chapter 7 and verse 7, Paul says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. Now you see the function of the law. Did you realize that God's law do not restrict us? How many of you have come to the realization that God's law actually liberates us? God's law protects our freedoms. Satan has really worked to flip the script and to tell us, oh, this law just hedging your way and make life difficult. No, life outside of God's law is difficult. Have you really? Let's just use civil laws now. If you and I live in harmony with civil laws, do we get harassed by the police and thrown in jail? No, we don't, because we live in harmony with the laws. But if we begin to violate those laws and start to do, you know, drunken driving, we deserve to go to jail, don't we? As a matter of fact, drunkenness is misery. It's equivalent of misery. And I'm just coming back from California with fresh memory again of our young friend that was killed by a drunken driver, driving 90 miles per hour on the wrong side of the freeway. That someone who is living a lawless life. And when you think of God's law, God says, you shall not kill. Do you think that is still universal? That we shouldn't go around murdering people? Do you think so? God's law says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Do you think we should go around not keeping God's Sabbath day holy? As a matter of fact, if it wasn't for the Sabbath day, some of us would have a heart attack. Because we work so hard all day, all days of the week. And then we would work on the Sabbath too, and we'll burn out and drop dead. Thank God for the Sabbath. What a sanctuary in time the Sabbath is. And so as you move, you can take any of the Ten Commandments and you see that they are for our protection. Commandment number 2 said, don't make or don't worship any carved image of any likeness in heaven above or in the earth beneath or in the waters. Have you thought about the fact that people who worship idols tend to behave like the idols? How many have seen that correlation? Because if I believe that my God is an idol, I can manipulate my God. And I can project my image upon my God, so my God begin to think like me. Because an idol is just exactly that, an idol is nothing. But when we come to the real God, he calls for change. He calls for transformation. He calls for conversion in our lives. And now we want to reflect his image. We don't project our image upon God. We ask God to let his image be in us. What do you say? That's the difference. That is the difference there. So God commands us in this 10th commandment not to covet. And his law here is not to lust after other people's lives or positions or possessions, nor be jealous of them. But how many crimes are being committed in our world today due to the violation of this commandment? Would our world not be a much better place if all human beings obeyed this and all of God's other commandments? Certainly would.
We would have a taste of heaven right here on earth if all human beings obeyed all of God's laws. But far too many people are not even thinking about eternal things. You see, Satan has martial forces of hereditary and cultivated tendencies to sin against us. Genealogical and ancestral proclivity to sin passes from one generation to the next. Then in another tendency, our proclivity to sin is based on how we think, what we talk about, and what we practice. Satan attacks us and tries to control us by the tendencies we inherit and the tendencies we cultivate. But thanks be to God, there is a blood-bought way out. Amen? We have victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He has conquered all hereditary and cultivated tendencies to sin, and Jesus did it with a flawless victory. My Jesus loves us. God the Father, the Spirit, and Jesus Christ are on a mission to save you. God is all sufficient. God rescues us from every sin. We just need to let Him do it. Christ has conquered sin and Satan with a flawless victory. And today, Jesus is offering His own victory to us. In 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 15, the Word of God says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." Right, Abigail? He who does the will of God abides forever. All that the world has to offer you is sin, shame, and disgrace. All that you really need is what God is offering you: salvation, joy, and the more abundant life in Jesus Christ. Don't you want eternal life today? Don't you face great temptations, tests, and trials? Take them to Jesus. He certainly does help. When I face my trials, I go to Jesus and I rise up from before Him as bold as a lion. I can face anybody and any problem with Jesus. Amen. When the difficulties come closer, I say that prayer, "Lord, please help me to remember that nothing is going to happen today that you and I can't handle together." That's a real big brother who will take care of things for us. That's the Almighty. That's God our Savior. Jesus helps. Jesus saves. And so Paul says in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 through 16, he says, "Seeing then, having come to this realization, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." And I want to pause there in verse 15. There's only one priest anywhere on earth or in heaven or the universe who can forgive our sins, and that's Jesus Christ. Anything else is a fake priest. Amen? The priesthood of Jesus is what we want. As a matter of fact, you shouldn't be telling your sins to anyone, to any priest, except priest Jesus. Amen? He will do something about your sin and make you whole. So go to Jesus. God ended a system of human priesthood on that same Friday that they know called Good Friday, which would have coincided with last week Friday. God ended the system of human priesthood So anything you see out there today that they are calling priesthood is nothing but priestcraft. Have you thought about that? It obscures Christ's priestly ministry in the heavenly sanctuary. It leads fellow human beings to trust a broken system rather than trust in Jesus or living God. Priestcraft is different from priesthood. And what Christ established at Calvary is clearly the priesthood of all believers. Meaning he's our priest and each of us simply go to him. We need no intermediaries. We need no one to go between us and God. We get to go to God for ourselves. What do you say? For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are tempted, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Christ was tempted in all points, like we are tempted in all points, and yet Christ did not sin, not even once. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 4, it says, you have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. What does that look like? It looked like Luke chapter 22 verse 40 to 44. Speaking of Jesus, it says, when he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. How many of you are doing this? How many of you are praying that you may not enter into temptation? That's even a part of the model prayer in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9 to 13, the Our Father prayer, we call it. He also said there, pray that you enter not into temptation and lead us not into temptation. Here Jesus says in Luke 22 verse 40, he said, pray that you may not enter into temptation. So if you are not praying for this, then you're going to enter the temptation. He says, pray that you may not enter into temptation. Verse 41, and he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw. And he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Take this cross away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground, resisting unto bloodshed, striving against sin. That's what it looks like. When last did you pray for power against sin that your blood, your sweats became like droplets of blood? When last did you pray to God with such intensity of desire that you'd rather not to sleep that night rather than not to have power over sin? When last did you pray for someone in church with such intensity of desire that you would not eat, but you rather take the time to pray for your brothers and sisters in church? My friends, this Christianity, it's time we put it back where it belongs, in the image of Jesus Christ. There's a weak kind of Christianity going around that is watered down. It lacks power. It lacks zeal. It lacks zest. It lacks unction, divine unction. We need to be fired up for Jesus. As I sat through Sabbath school this morning, I was really thinking, have we become bored with the message we are called to live and to share? Do we really see that this world, with all its glamour and glitter, is going to be set on fire one of these days? Have we really personally come to that conviction and conclusion that yes, all that is in this world is just fuel for the fire? This world is destined for destruction, even with all these climate change agendas and what is behind all of that. This world is destined for destruction, and there's only one way out, and it's not on one of those guys' spaceship that they're running up into the air and coming back down. There's one way out of this coming destruction. That is through a covenant-saving relationship with Jesus Christ. says, when he rose from prayer and had come to his disciples, he found them sleeping from sorrow. Verse 46. Then he said to them, why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation. So he said it in verse 40, and he repeats it in verse 46 of Luke 22. Rise, pray, lest you enter into temptations. Man, John was one of those disciples afflicted with sleepy indifference in the Garden of Gethsemane. John later wrote out the victory prescription over sin and Satan. In the last book of the Bible, Revelation, in the 12th chapter and verses 10 and 11, John says, Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. May we reflect upon Christ and his cross, God the Father and his grace, and upon the Holy Spirit long enough that we may desire his glorious character. See, there's a difference when that old serpent said, I want to be like the Most High. He really wanted to be the Most High. Should we desire to be like the Most High? Yes, we should. He wants his character to be fully reproduced in us. It's only then that he'll come to claim us as his own, according to Christ's object lesson, page 69. May we reject Satan and sin. In Romans 7, that we read from earlier, verse 13 now says, has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. God wants us to see the exceeding sinfulness of sin, and so we can turn to him, accept his righteousness, and be victors over sin. You see, the societies of our world speak a different language from the Bible. In the world, everything is about self-centeredness, selfishness, and pride. In Bible Christianity, everything centers on Christ, resulting in selflessness, love, and humility. Worldly people's goal is to get and keep. Godly people's goal is to give and live. It is a worldly goal to hoard. It is Christ-like to share. It is worldly to chase handouts and to cheat. It is Christ-like to work hard for what you want, even for a full 6 days each week, if needed. Work hard for what you want, then turn around and treasure, guard, and keep the Sabbath holy. What do you say? God has given you power to do so. As a matter of fact, the fourth commandment, you know, we usually focus on the rest part of it. In the fourth commandment, we are commanded to work and we are commanded to rest. Have you thought about that? The command says, God says, 6 days you shall labor. That's a command. Work 6 days. And then he says, be certain that you remember to keep the Sabbath holy. So you are commanded to work and you are commanded to rest. The Comforter, the Holy Spirit, is here to give you the joy of the Lord. Here's a quote for you. And this will inspire those from the evangelism study group on Monday night, because this one is taken from the book Evangelism. It's a little bit ahead of where we are in our reading, because this is page 615. How many of you can make it here on a Monday night for evangelism studies? We've been studying the book Evangelism. All right, I see one hand. How many of you can make it? I see two hands. I see three. I see 3.5 hands. 4. On Monday nights, we are studying the book Evangelism. And I can tell you, for us who are doing it, we are motivated, aren't we? The Lord is placing some neat things in our consciousness as to what we can do and should be doing in our surroundings to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. Question was asked in Sabbath school this morning, and we can ask it at the worship service here today. If you knew, like Jonah, that in 40 days God was going to destroy the city of Elmira or whatever city you live in, would it make a difference for you about spreading the truth, you know? Knowing that so many people are under the cloud of destruction and so many would be going to Christless graves. Well, it might not be in 40 days. And it's not just Elmira, but this whole world is destined for destruction. God's going to put an end to this life as we know it, to this world as we know it. And only those who have made a covenant with him through sacrifice. Psalm 50, verses 4 and 5, tell you that. Only those who have made a covenant with him through sacrifice will be making it out of this world into the next. Here's a quote for you from Evangelism, page 615. The Comforter that Christ promised to send after he ascended to heaven is the Spirit in all the fullness of the Godhead, making manifest the power of divine grace to all who receive and believe in Christ as a personal Savior. There are three living persons of the heavenly trio. In the name of these three great powers, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, those who receive Christ by living faith are baptized, and these powers will cooperate with the obedient subjects of heaven in their efforts to live the new life in Christ. This was written in 1905 by our own prophetess. Three great powers, heavenly trio, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Several months from now, the entire United States will get excited again about reshaping Congress. It's midterm elections coming up. And people have their ideas of what they would like things to be. Even in the Senate too. And in another 2.5 years from now, it will be another presidential election if Jesus doesn't put in his appearance before that. And both major political parties are jockeying as to who will be their front runners. They are looking for their dream team to win the next election. The Soccer World Cup, the biggest global sporting event, is coming up in several months from now. And nations are busy putting together their dream team to win this prestigious cup. And many people, even in this audience today, are still putting together their dream home and their dream car and their dream life and the dream account and dream stocks and dream retirement and all the dreams. I want to say to you today that God the Father, the Spirit, and Jesus is the greatest dream team that you could be on. This dream moves beyond this world into all eternity. Journey with me now in 1 Peter chapter 1 as we begin to come to a conclusion today. Look at how Peter puts this forward. And by the way, Peter was just an average guy like you and me. Have you thought about that? He maybe came from just across the Pennsylvania line. Like the Jacksons or Sister Arlene, you know? Or he may just come from West Elmira or East Elmira, up in Horseheads or over in Jerusalem Hill, like Sister Sue and Luke. Or he may, you know, Peter may have been an average guy down in Johnson City or Binghamton or a little west of us. What is it, Hornell or what is it? He was a simple guy like on your street. Peter. As a matter of fact, Peter was somewhat of a nationalist. And Peter knew how to use crude language. As a matter of fact, Peter walked around with an AR-15. But this Peter got converted and became such an ardent follower of Jesus Christ. And he said, Peter, he's telling you, this is your brother Peter. So he starts his letter by saying, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Brother Boziri, you got your PhD, huh? In the sciences. When I was at seminary, I would do a little bit of a teasing with some of my fellow seminarian. I said, our prophetess Ellen White had a grade 3 formal education. Don't ever tell anyone that Ellen White was not educated. That's not true. She had up to grade 3 formal education. But it's not how much schooling you have make you educated, you know. Because you have many people with PhD and post-PhD that it's a head damage they have. They really haven't learned. They aren't truly educated. So it's not letters that prove that you're educated, in other words. So I would tell them in seminary, you know, Ellen White had a grade 3 formal education, and people get PhDs studying Ellen White. People get PhDs studying Peter. And Peter didn't have any letter in front or behind his name. And people get PhDs studying Peter. Isn't that beautiful? What God can do, what God will do, what God does in the life of the surrendered is worth more than everything in this world. Amen? And Peter says, he says, Peter, this is your brother. The one from up the street from you. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. To the pilgrims in Elmira and Horseheads, all of Sherman County, in the state of New York, in Pennsylvania, or wherever else. Peter to the saints, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace be multiplied. And that's where I took the formula from for this title today. You notice it mentions God the Father first. Then it says in sanctification of the Spirit next. For obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. It put it in that order here. Because really and truly, I'll tell you something. The order really does not matter. Because each of them is as divine as the other. Each of them is as God as the other. There's no greater God among the three of them. How many of you realize that? Oftentimes we set this thing up. It's like you have the Father up here and Jesus here and the Spirit down here. No. There are three co-equals. None is greater than the other. The good news is, each of them is rooting for you. And together they are rooting for you. Each of them want you to be on his team. God wants you to be on his side. And he's calling you today to make that full and complete surrender so grace and his peace can be multiplied in your experience. The reason so many people are troubled with every little thing is that grace and peace have not been multiplied in their minds, in their hearts and homes. So everything troubled them.
But when God's grace and peace is multiplied in us, when we are in that covenant saving relationship with God, isn't that what the psalmist says? Great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Nothing shall cause them to stumble. And we mentioned that a little bit in Sabbath school this morning. What is it that is going that you're going to allow to drive you out of God's church? No demon of hell and no demon-filled human being of earth should be allowed to drive any of us out of church. Amen. We should each be so resolute that when we come to church, we come for God. When we come to church, we come to worship. It doesn't matter what who says, we're going to stand for Jesus Christ. Too many people are walking away from church now for every little thing. And yet they go to work and get worse than it and still go to work. People quit church for just a little something said. And worse, they get managers cursing at them and they still go back to that work. But yet they can't come to church because something was said that is a little bit off. Oh, it's time we grow up. It's time we mature in Christ. It's time we grow in Jesus, where we are so thick with Christ that when those little things come on us, we just brush them off, you know? Because we have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit living in us. And God's peace and grace is multiplied in our hearts. Amen? Friends, we should be so resolute with Jesus now that we cannot be shaken. Because you know the counsel that all that can be shaken will be shaken. So that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. It's time for us now to be fully surrendered to Christ. And I want to ask the question. If you are really in love, if you are really on the side of, if you are really living in subjection and obedience to the Father, the Spirit, and Jesus Christ, who can overcome you? Paul says it in Romans chapter 8. It says, if God be for us, who can be against us? I'm not afraid of what man can do when I'm in Christ. And brothers, in Christ, sisters, we are more than conquerors. Boys and girls, youth, young adult, in Christ we are more than conquerors. There's nothing on earth as great as the grace of God. So let us, by God's grace, go up to Jesus, receive this power, imbibe of his Spirit, and go out living that life that counts. God transforms. God changes. God makes us whole. God makes us conquerors. God makes us overcomers. You know, before I went off on vacation, we had a meeting down in Hartford, Connecticut. And this was the first meeting of the Atlantic Union. All its pastors and many of its teachers met together for the first time. And I met a fellow seminarian. And, you know, he texted me yesterday. I texted him and he responded. He says, man, I remember you from seminary, you know. And he says, seminary was so hard. And here we are. God has brought us through. And we are each in a part of God's work. Doing God's work and motivating people for the kingdom. And he says, man, wow, that is so good. And I responded, I said, imagine when by the grace and the power and the mercies and the justice and the love of God, we finally make it to heaven. Imagine what it's going to be then. And he says, ah, yes. Because just like how we see us finish seminary and doing God's work, I'm saying one day soon, we'll actually be in heaven. And my brothers and sisters, put yourselves there and work backwards. Place yourself in heaven as a citizen there, living there, and carry out your life on earth as though you were already there. Make that difference in your perspective, in your thinking. Put yourself already in heaven and just work your way back between then and now. It is impossible for those who are in the Father, sanctified by the Spirit, and in obedience by the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus to be lost. It's easier to be saved than to be lost. There's no demon in hell powerful enough to block you from going to heaven. It's only your choice can keep you out. And all you have to do is to place your choice on the side of Christ, and you are already in heaven. How many of you have thought about what Paul said even when he was in prison? He says, I sit in heavenly places. That's the perspective. When David went up against Goliath, he wasn't like the regular Israelite soldiers. He wasn't just looking eye to eye as man to man. What David did was just to look up to God. And actually when David looked down, he saw a little ant called Goliath. That's what happens when we place our faith in heaven. We are there. So David was up in heaven looking down on Goliath. And it was from that perspective he realized that Goliath was no match. So when men trembled at Goliath, David saw a little ant. That's what faith does. It turns our mountains into mighty plains, like Zechariah 4 says. Who are you, O mountain, to stand before my servant Zerubbabel? You shall become a mighty plain. What is your mountain today? God wants to make it a mighty plain so you can go cruising. What is your challenge today? Give it to Jesus. Now, is your challenge low self-esteem? What is your challenge today? Is your challenge that you're not good enough? There's nobody on earth better than you. You're a son of God. You're a daughter of God. Nobody is better than you. Don't let them fool you with a few glittery things. That's nothing. All those glittery things are going to burn. What we need is that character in Christ. What is your challenge today? Is it pride? Because that's the other extreme, you know. There's low self-esteem on one side, and then there's pride on one. What is your challenge today? Is it arrogance? But a common, unspoken challenge among us is the lack of assurance of salvation. Where we live in doubt. Am I going to make it? No, you don't need to ask yourself that question. What you maybe want to ask is, can Christ lead me there? Am I surrendered to Christ? Because when we are surrendered to Christ, all these questions are answered. All these doubts go out the window. We live by faith in the Son of God. And the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all here to take us home. We're going to be singing this closing hymn, Seeking the Lost. And I pray that our own souls today are surrendered to Jesus. And that we allow him to use us to seek and to save the lost. Seeking the lost. Let's stand. Fill up the lungs with air. And let's belch praises out to God. Amen. Amen.
Down.
All right.
And then, yes, we're getting that exercise.
Amen. Amen. So now we have a mission to go and take this city for Jesus. We will be God's Esthers and God's Joshuas and God's praying Hannahs and God's Calebs. Who will go up and take this city for God? Lord, let me be the one. Can we each say that in our Holy Spirit-led commitment to God? Use even me, Lord, to take the street on which I live for Jesus. My neighbors, who will go up and tell their neighbors this message? Let it be me, Lord. Who will go throughout my community and tell this message? Let it be me, Lord. May I be the one. How much time do I have left to do this, Lord? I don't know. But let me be the one. Let me use the time I have now to do this work. as you bow your heads, as you close your eyes, to shut out earth's distractions, may you see God's face coming up to you as we talk to God in heaven now. Let us pray. The eternal God, consisting of three parts coming together as one, three beings, three divine persons coming together as one God. Thank you for this revelation. Thank you for this message. And thank you, Lord, for your call for us to be in partnership with you, living the life that counts, and telling of Jesus to others, sharing all the precious truths of Scripture and the present truth for the time, so they too will take their stand on the side of Jesus. Lord, the hymn of commitment is that we are going to seek and save the lost. You have sent us on this mission, and we accept our divine mandate today. As we go from this place, Jesus, we want to go fired up, filled with the Spirit, with holy boldness and zeal from heaven. And we'll go to spread your good news right here on earth, in our corner of the earth, on our street, in our immediate community, and expanding beyond. Cover us, Lord. Fill us today. And great Father, Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, may we lift you up in our thoughts, in our speech, in our action. And Jesus, may that character that you created when you walked this earth, may you place your own character in us now so we can truly reflect you. Save us, Lord, and use us to save others. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.